the gospel for us, comes to us this day. After Jesus has explained the kingdom coming like a mustard seed, I'm going to actually back up and do a few verses before what we're going to have for our gospel. So the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 18. Glory to you, O Lord. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again Jesus said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching on the kingdom. As we close this summer series on the kingdom of God, help us to understand who we are, that we are children of the living God. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are princes and princesses. We are people who are chosen. We have it as our birthright. In our baptism, you have given us this gift. We belong to you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we live in a world that wants to widen the door and wants to diminish your truth, that we would stand on the promise that we have received through your holy word. May this gospel, your word, speak to our hearts this day. May we know your truth, and may we be set free. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something about change. Change is difficult. The old joke about Lutherans and change is, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? I'd rather go dark. The reality of change is that we find ourselves not wanting to be changed. The only one that likes to be changed is a baby with a soiled diaper. No one else wants to be changed. It's part of our nature. We want to stay where we are, how we are, doing what we've done. There are a few people who are adventurous that like to change, but by and large, most of us become comfortable and don't like change. And one of the things the Holy Spirit, the shy member of the Trinity, wants to do in our lives is he wants to take us out of our comfort zone so that he can be the comforter. That makes sense? If we're comfortable, if we have the means to provide for what we need, if we're doing what we're doing on our own strength and our own power, how then does God show up and amaze us with his power and his providence and his provision? If we can manage it on our own, do we really need God? Do we? You see, what this whole, these texts that we've been looking at, talking about the kingdom of God, has always been, as Jesus has been teaching his disciples, as he's going towards Jerusalem, he's trying to inform them of the kingdom, the kingdom that they belong to, the kingdom that they will be with in and a part of forever. And the kingdom is so different than the world that he uses great examples. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I didn't get much sleep last night, because one of the things that they teach us in seminary is don't change things. In seminary, they say if you're going to move a piano, you move it 2 inches a week and let people adjust. Well, 1 inch, okay, but I was being bold. He knows. The rule of thumb was 1 inch a week, okay? Makes it kind of difficult if you're trying to go across the stage. But the idea is that people adjust to things, you know, if you don't throw them into the deep end, so to speak. And yet, my experience with the Holy Spirit is that it's only when we're thrown in the deep end and we need his power that we really rely on the Lord. And so when the elders and we were talking about, we had our fireside chat about worship, and they suggested doing this and changing the way we were, you know, the way we sit. I don't know if you know this, but I'm not a big fan of in the round, because when I was growing up, we did this a few times, and there's one reason why I always close my eyes when I pray, because I didn't want people looking at me, and I didn't want to look at anybody else. I want to focus on Jesus. But I do understand now, especially working with deaf people, they really like this, because they can see one another, and they can understand better how people are feeling by seeing them. So there is a benefit to it. So I have to learn how to change. And so all of these bells were going off in my mind, all these alarm bells going off in my mind last night as I was remembering all the things I was taught in seminary. Always have a good order of service. Don't leave much time for silence, because then, you know, people get sidetracked. And I'm reading this book, and we're going to be studying it, called Flowing in the Supernatural, and talking about letting the Holy Spirit reign in the church. And one thing I noticed about the Holy Spirit is he is the shy member of the Trinity. He is a perfect gentleman. He likes order, right? That's what St. Paul was talking about, in, as we heard in 1 Corinthians 14. But he also wants to direct us. And for that, we need to listen. And how do you listen? Well, my wife would say, you listen by stop talking. She reminds me of this all the time. You listen when you stop talking. So that requires silence, right? Not easy. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I wanted to share with you, I sent it out on Facebook. I don't know if you're a Facebook friend, you might have got this, but it was really interesting. A good reminder. This is not something that is just for us here in the 21st century, but it's been a problem in the church even back in 1897 and around that time, when a guy named A.W. Tozer, how many of you heard of him? Wrote a lot of good things. Really love his material. He wrote this, and this is talking about the church in the early 20th century. Modern religion focuses upon filling churches with people. The true gospel emphasizes filling people with God. Isn't that again? Modern religion focuses upon filling churches with people. Isn't that our goal? That's why we send statistics in. When you go to pastors' conferences, you don't brag about how spiritual your people are. You tell them how many people are worshiping on a Sunday. It's part of the modern church. It hasn't changed much. He says, modern church focuses upon filling churches with people. The true gospel emphasizes filling people with God. And you know why we don't like to do that, emphasize that? Because it's hard to measure. You ever noticed? How many of you have people come up to you and say, how full of God are you today? But if you're sitting in a chair or in a pew, we can measure that, right? And yet the idea we want with this is we want to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to see people open to the Holy Spirit. We want to see people moved by the Holy Spirit. We want everyone to come in here. And we know, even in a highly traditional worship service, page 5 and 15, even in the old days, you had the Lord here, because he promises wherever two or more of his people are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. He speaks boldly through his word. His word does not return void. It accomplishes what it's sent out to do. We know this. We know that in the Lord's Supper, whether it was the most traditional dry service, I don't know if I ever told you this. I came back from the Vineyard Church. I was so excited. The Lord was moving. The Holy Spirit was manifest. There was great gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, all kinds of things happening in the Vineyard Church. And I was called back to the Lutheran Church. And I remember walking in there and thinking, this is the most boring, most dry, most frustrating service I've ever been in. It had all the traditional parts, right? It was very well done. The pipe organ was beautiful. The hymns were beautiful. Everything was beautiful, but I just didn't sense the Holy Spirit like I had sensed in my experience within the Vineyard Church. And I remember the Lord saying, don't judge. That was really hard. God being very judgmental at the time, so it was really hard to hear, you know? It's really worse when you're actually doing it and he says it, but anyways. And I remember walking up and approaching to receive communion. And the Holy Spirit hit me. Ever been hit by the Holy Spirit? I mean, it was really powerful. It was so powerful that I had trouble standing up. And I'm standing in line there and the Holy Spirit just came upon me and I was like, okay, Lord, I get it. Because the promise we have in the Lord's Supper is, this is my body, this is my blood. We know that when we're forgiven, we're not only forgiven of our sins because of Jesus' blood, but we're cleansed from all righteousness. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. We're made righteous. And so right there in the midst of what I was judging as a very dry, very, very spiritless, very traditional, very, I don't know how I could keep going, what I was experiencing, the Lord came in the midst of that and said, I'm here, and you have been ignoring me because you have decided you're going to be the judge of spirituality or what I do, and yet I want to be in charge. that's what the Lord impressed upon me. And so what I'm basically sharing with you is my heart for this new desire to do this service every second and fourth Sunday is to let the Spirit flow and to pray for me, because I'll tell you, it is much easier. I don't know if you know this, but it's much easier and much less stressful to do a traditional service than to let the Spirit lead. Much easier, much less stressful to have all the songs with three or four verses that you can time it so it's as close to an hour as possible. Much less stressful. It goes, this type of worship, even though Bruce did a great job of explaining that it's entirely Lutheran, is very, very difficult for most of us pastors to do. Because we're not trained that way. I'll be honest with you. The way I was trained was to limit the amount of stuff that people do in the service and to make sure that you have control over everything that happens. That way you can control the time, you can make sure it's theologically correct, you don't have to worry about error creeping in, you know. And when I think back to how I was taught, I thought, no wonder the Holy Spirit can't flow. We basically told this Holy Spirit, yeah, you're invited, but just don't say anything. Just don't do anything. Just don't cause any trouble. Just you know, stay in your little box where we can keep an eye on you and we'll be happy. You're happy, we're happy, everybody's happy, right? You know, that's the idea. And I'm just sharing with you this so you understand that what we want is to break that. To break that, to allow the Holy Spirit to be, have complete reign in our worship service. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit here. We want him to reign. We want people to know when they come in. We don't, you know, the funny thing is, why were the people asking Jesus this question? How few or how many are going to be saved? Any idea? I think they were asking the question because they wanted to know the answer to the narrow way. They wanted a to-do list. Have you ever kind of approached something again, we're getting into the fall, and I'm thinking back to my university days. Now, those are long gone, but I still like to study, and so I still like to look at syllabuses. It's kind of a weird thing I have. I like to look at the syllabus, and I'm always interested in looking at the syllabus and asking the question, you know, what is absolutely necessary? What do I have to do? What can I kind of get away with kind of like possibly by the seat of my pants finishing? But what do I have to do in order to get through this class? I don't imagine that happens to your students, Dad. No. They want to do everything, all the options and everything. Yeah. But, you know, that's just the way I was. I was always looking, because I had a full-time job, basically, and I was going through school, so I was looking for the quickest, the easiest, what is the minimum I have to do? And I believe the people, when they come to Jesus, they hear, they've been listening to him talk about this kingdom, and they're trying to figure out, okay, there's a narrow entrance to this. What is it that I have to do in order to get through this entrance? It's totally the wrong question, isn't it? It's the wrong question because they already have entrance. We heard it read. Alan read the epistle lesson, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The kingdom is ours. If you're following Jesus, he says it. He says, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, it will grow. The kingdom of God is ours. It belongs to us. And yet, here, even these people who are listening to him are looking for what they must do. I really believe that. That's why they're asking, well, okay, what's the minimum I have to do here? How do I make sure I get through that narrow door? Because they've been listening to him, and they're hearing what he's saying, you know. Many are called, few are chosen. You know those what he's been saying to them, right? They're trying to figure out, well, how do I end up in the few? And I think it really must bother him that they don't seem to get this. They don't seem to get it. They seem to still think it's about what they do rather than what he's doing. They still think it's about their good works rather than God's grace. They still think it's about there's a kind of a formula to this, and there's not. I hope and pray that the people who are asking this question stayed with Jesus long enough so they got to hear those powerful words during his last night on earth when he shared with them that he called them friends, that they didn't choose him, he chose them. I hope they get to that point. So it's very clear to them how much the kingdom belongs to them. But as he's making his way up to Jerusalem, and he's almost there, that's why we're ending this series on the kingdom, he says, and people will come from the east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. I want to close with this because one of the reasons we want to do this service is because we really want to sense the presence of God. We know we're going to sense the presence of God in his word because it's alive. We know we're going to experience with all of our senses in the sacrament. That's a given. Those are means of grace. We know we're going to experience it. But I would want you to experience it from the time you come into the parking lot to the time you leave. I would like you to experience it as the Lord pulls things out of you that you don't even know are there. As the Lord opens gifts and opens our minds to what he wants to do, that he has gifted us. We know the Romans 12 gifts, which are personality gifts. When the Holy Spirit magnifies them and enhances them, we want to see it. We want to see people grow. We know the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, the manifestation gifts, are kind of scary. But yet, they're for the edification and building up of the church, right? We know the office gifts are important because they're the leadership gifts we need for the church to go forward. We got a huge mission field over here. Huge! They were saying the other day, the police were telling me that it's the smallest freshman class. Smallest freshman class. But who cares? It's still thousands of students. We have a mission field. And I desperately want everyone from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south to recline at the Lord's table. You see the vision there, and again, I got to close with this, but the vision there, we experience the Lord's Supper and we think it's awesome because we come up and we receive the body, we receive the blood, and it's a great gift. And with all of our senses, we know we're forgiven. But reclining at the Lord's table is very important because the people who are following Jesus understood what this means. How many of you have been to a Seder meal? A few of you, okay? If you've gone to the Passover or Seder meal, you know that one of the things that they did, the Jewish people did at Passover, which they normally wouldn't do because it was a Roman custom and not a Jewish custom, was to lie on their side while they were eating. They'd have big cushions and they would lie on their side while they're eating and drinking to show that they were in the kingdom. They were in the promised land. They'd made it. Because when they left Egypt, they had nothing. When they entered into the promised land, they had peace. And the Romans, they loved to be on couches, right? I know you know a little bit about Roman parties, Roman festivities, Roman celebrations. They loved couches. It was a sign that you had made it. It was a sign that you were comfortable, a sign that you did what you were supposed to do and that you had this luxury. So when he says recline, it's kind of a weird word, but it really means that you've made it to a place where you can relax, where you have peace. And we talk about the Lord's Supper when we have that introductory prayer to the Lord's Supper. We always talk about the feast in the kingdom. That we think about the fact that when we have the feast here, where it's a glimpse of what we're going to experience forever in his kingdom. May we, as God's people, experience the kingdom here. Amen? May we experience his presence with all of our senses. May we not leave here today, or any Sunday for that matter. May we not leave here and go out of this place without saying, we've experienced Jesus. The Holy Spirit had an opportunity not only to hear from us, but for us to hear from him. And may he flow in our lives daily as we, his people, live out his mission. With that, I want to quickly close. I want you to remember that we are having a garage sale